Hey, church family, I am thankful for this man because honestly, he's been one of the people that I've called the most really throughout my entire ministry, but in particular over the last 4 months as we've navigated these waters. He's not only a friend to me, but he's a friend to pastors literally all over our nation and all over our globe. But in particular, I'm thankful for your leadership in our Commonwealth, brother. So God bless you and your family on your birthday. Also, I am thankful for my bride. So my wife and I celebrated 20 years of marriage, not this past Wednesday, but the Wednesday before on July the 1st. And God knew exactly what we were going to be talking about today. If you have your Bibles, open up to Proverbs chapter 5. I've titled this message, Intoxication or Condemnation. Now, you may think, isn't that two bad words? No, it's not. Actually, they're two very promising words. Intoxication is used positively in Proverbs chapter 5, and it's also used negatively in Proverbs chapter 5. And so I want us to dig into the word together. And I want to give a little bit of a preface or a warning or a disclaimer, because if the topic of sexual intimacy makes you squeamish, then you may not be thinking about it biblically. You may have bought the lie that this topic is dirty and it shouldn't be discussed. Because folks, intimacy in marriage is God's idea, all right? It is God's idea. He made this. So don't let the world or Satan take from you what God has given to you to be good. Marital love, sexual intimacy is good because God created it. And our responsibility is to proclaim its goodness for the glory of God. So pastors, teachers, parents should be telling the next generation, okay, and one another, that intimacy in marriage is good. Like, it is so, so, so good. All right, it is rich and beautiful. And really, I think there's nothing else in it like it in the world. And that doesn't mean that we are not to show discretion and tact and wisdom when and how we talk about this subject. And you may be like, the fact that we're discussing it right now in church is not tactful. And I would not even beg you, I would tell you biblically, you're wrong. It is right for us to discuss these things publicly. It's right for us to discuss these things as a family with children present, which is why this will be PG. Amen? All right. Okay, here we go. And I think it's wisdom in how we talk about it, but it is sin not to talk about it. It's setting our children up for disaster by not talking about it. The world, in case you didn't know, is talking about sexual intimacy. They talk about it in their songs, talk about it in the movies, talk about on television shows and whatever you call shows now that are made by Netflix and Prime. I don't really know what they're called because they're not 22 minutes long anymore to give room for 8 minutes of commercial. But now it's like 46 minutes or 49 minutes, however long it is. And then they're telling us all and targeting our young people that it is for their pleasure and it's for their stress relief or it's to connect them deeply with someone. And then they make it look boring or gross within the confines of marriage. As if marriage somehow takes the excitement and zip and zeal out of sexual intimacy. I mean, come on. How horrid and wrong for the world to do towards what God gave us to be amazing. This is a false distortion of the truth. Marriage is amazing. I mean, it's amazing. Marriage is amazing. Diving into the deep and riches of marriage is amazing. It's amazingly hard. Because anything worth doing is hard. But it's awesome. It's amazing. The Bible tells us about this specifically in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. It says this. It says, let marriage. I love the fact that it says let marriage. Not make marriage, but it says let marriage. Like, allow marriage to be held in honor among all. Because it's supposed to be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. So clear. So I want you to know I'm not cherry-picking a topic today. I'm not randomly going out and saying, I want to talk about this because it was my 20th anniversary week and a half ago. No, this is just sovereignly how God chose for us to study today of what is next in line in our studies of Proverbs, chapter 5. So, are you ready? Oh, come on. That was like a decent disclaimer, okay? Are you ready? Yeah. All right, Proverbs chapter 5. Stand with me in honor of reading God's word. We're going to read verse 1 and 2. The Bible literally gives us the best invitation from the Father. All right, we might even read verse 6. We'll see. All right, here's the invitation, verse 1. My son, again, almost every proverb from 1 to 9 starts with this. I think there's 12, I think, little like talks between the Father and the Son where he says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. What's he saying? Pay attention, right? Listen up, right? That's an invitation. When a dad sits down with his son, puts his arm around him, or says, gets in a car, like for me, I've had this conversation 3 times with my boys at 10 years old. I take them away for 2 days, and we talk about everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. We talk about it. And they have the wide-eye look, and it's been funny. I won't tell you how their responses were, but they were all hilarious, okay? All hilarious, all right? And one of them was insanely intuitive. I'm like, whoa, okay, this is going to be fun. But pay attention, all right? It's a good conversation. The Bible has the best reason why we should listen to our Father, too. Second thing he says, verse 2, that you may keep what? Come on. Discretion. You may keep discretion. Discretion doesn't mean that you talk about it silently. Discretion doesn't mean that you only do this in a dark corner. Discretion just means you show wisdom in when you talk about it and how. The daylight is good to discuss these topics. That you may keep discretion and that your lips may guard knowledge. So, why? What is the best reason? So we can act and speak wisely. So the Father's saying, pay attention, listen up, so that we all can act it wisely and speak wisely. But in order to act and speak with wisdom, we have to first receive wisdom. Like my 3 boys needed to hear that wisdom from me when they turned 10. I did not want them hearing that from a 13-year-old when they were 13 or a 16-year-old when they were 16 or from what some movie had to tell them about it or some television show like The Office had to tell them about it. I wanted to be the one to tell them about it because it's my responsibility as their father to share that wisdom with them. So that their memories when they're 30 and 40 and 50 years old is of their daddy loving them enough to tell them the things that were awkward for them at 10. And yeah, was the first conversation awkward? It sure was. It was hard. I had to figure it out. And the second one was still a little less awkward, but still awkward. The third one I was looking forward to. I don't have to have it with my girls. Thank God that's somebody else. Anyway, so... So in order to receive wisdom, we have to pay attention and listen to wisdom. So look at what I'll just quote Jeremiah 8 9. Don't turn there. But it says, the wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they've rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Jeremiah's saying, look, you didn't tell them. You got to tell them. God gives fatherly warnings about sex outside of marriage, and he gives abounding promises about marital love. So, look ahead to see where your actions, especially your sexual ones, will lead you. Let's read verse 3 through 6, then we'll sit. It says, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she doesn't know it. Let's pray. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth, please, God, may they be edifying to you, God. May they be pleasing to you, God. And may the ponderings and the rumination of my heart, God, and my thoughts, God, may they be excellent towards you. God, you are my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. So first thing I think he's telling us after this invitation to pay attention so that we can act and speak wisely is simply look ahead where your actions will take you, especially your sexual actions. Because hear me, listen, young people especially, I want you to look at me, all right? All the young people in the room, and I'm saying anywhere between baby, if you can, all the way up to like, we'll give you like 15, 16. Marriage gets sweeter with time. All right, marriage gets sweeter with time. I was having a conversation. It gets sweeter with time and investment, all right? It is work, okay? I don't want you to think that it's not work. It is work, and it's hard work sometimes, and it's about forgiveness, and it's about figuring out that you're a sinner and that you're married to a sinner. I'm doing a wedding today at 4 o'clock, and I love weddings. I love weddings. And I tell couples when I do premarital counseling, I say, you are going to wake up every day for the rest of your life next to a sinner. But that's why verse 9 in Hebrews is so important. It says that it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. By grace. You need grace and you need to extend grace. And you don't need it once a month. You need it every day. Every day. Every day. But marriage gets sweeter with time and investment. And adultery, and just if you want to know what adultery is any type of intimacy with anyone other than the spouse that you have, okay? Any type of intimacy, not just physical intimacy, emotional intimacy, any type of intimacy with anybody other than your spouse is adultery. Jesus makes that very clear in Matthew. You look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Adultery gets bitterly destructive after the initial savory. And here's the best way I know to describe that. If you go to a grocery store to buy some fruit, I love Golden Delicious apples. There is nothing like a Golden Delicious apple. It is amazing. All right, so if I were going to go buy a Golden Delicious apple and I were to walk over to that big pile of just beautiful Golden Delicious apples and I were to pick one up, turn it around, and take a bite out of it, and I saw 4 bites out of it, how would you feel? I'd be pretty livid, right? Yeah, and if I did, I turn around, depending on how long it's been, what happens to an apple after you take a bite out of it? And then you leave it on a counter for about an hour or two, turns brown, right? It turns brown, starts to get soft and mushy and bitter and nasty, right? Right? One thing you don't see at grocery stores are grocery stores don't encourage you to come and take an apple and take a bite out of the fruit before you buy it, right? No. But that's how adultery is. You take a couple bites of the apple and then you put it back on the shelf before somebody sees. Yeah. Does it taste the same as an apple that you were to eat if you were to eat in its entirety like you would in marriage? Sure, it tastes the same. It tastes the same as if you bought the apple and took it home and ate it, but you don't make the commitment to eat the apple. You don't make the commitment to eat the entire apple. You leave it to rot where you took a bite out of it. Marriage is sweeter with time and investment. When you take the time to eat the apple at home, or if you can't wait, eat the whole thing on the way home. That's first night of marriage, but you took the time and you ate it anyway, right? If you don't like apples, if that doesn't strike you, if you're like, I don't really know if I like that illustration, then fine, red kidney beans. Red kidney beans might be your thing. They contain high levels of a toxin called, listen to this, phytohimagglutinin. Isn't that a great name? You eat as 4 or 5 red kidney beans before they're cooked, and it will trigger symptoms which include vomiting and diarrhea. That sounds fun, right? No, it doesn't. You're right, it doesn't. All right. You need to take the time to cook the beans, right? However, when you cook the beans, it destroys the toxins and it renders the beans completely safe and also completely amazing to eat. And that's a picture of marriage. There's a certain time to eat the beans. And they will savor and sustain you. Eat them at the right time, and it will be beautiful. Eat them at the wrong time, and it'll kill you. So we have to reject the folly of adultery and repent from infidelity towards God. Because ultimately, adultery tells God, I don't want to do it your way. And then we need to rely on the Holy Spirit for natural and supernatural strength. So look at verse 7. We're going to get there. We're going to keep moving. I know we're going quick. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. The best way, you know the best way not to succumb to sexual temptation is to completely avoid the door to it. Don't even go near the door. And you may be like, well, hey, pastor, you know, I've never done that. Well, Jesus had something to say about you and me, because here's how we know we've gone, like, up to the door to the house of adultery. If we've ever gazed upon or fantasized about somebody other than your spouse in a sexual way, if we've ever committed acts with yourself or with someone who isn't your spouse, but you didn't go all the way and you thought it was okay, we call that the Bill Clinton, okay? Or you flirted as a married person or with a married person. Or you searched or looked for pornography, just not the bad stuff, like maybe you just perused the Victoria's Secret catalog. Or maybe you read 50 Shades of Nasty or another romance novel. Or you watch a Nicholas Sparks movie and thought, ooh, I wish my husband was more like that guy. Or maybe you privately texted or called or voxed or talked in person with someone of the opposite sex, enjoying the attention and secretly hoping it would turn into something more. Or maybe you deliberately failed to guard your heart and your mind against all forms of images and words of sexual temptation. All of us probably fell into that category there. And verse 8 is the warning for all of us. It says, keep your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house, lest you give honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, oh man, I hated discipline. My heart despised reproof. I didn't listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. This dad is doing such an amazing job of telling his sons, here's where it goes wrong if you do it your way. And you should have this feeling in your gut of, oh, I don't want that. I don't want that. And that's exactly what the Father is pressing into us, is like, no. He's saying obedience to God's way of doing things brings eternal consequences, and the saints are rewarded for their faithfulness and for their trust and their endurance. And man, you breathe well, but disobedience to God's way of doing things always brings sad consequences. And for all of us in the room who've walked the path of disobedience, we can all say what? Amen, right? Or if we can't say amen, we can at least say what? Ouch. It always brings sad consequences, and sinners eventually pay dearly for thinking they can cheat the system. He gives 5 consequences for sexual sin. We're going to fly through these. We're going to move to the good stuff, all right? He says, if you bite the fruit or you eat the kidney bean, you give your honor to others. You give your years to the merciless. You give your strength to strangers. You give your labors to foreigners. And you give your life, ultimately, you will suffer and die. Now, this is the warning. This is the warning. And for all of us in the room who've walked a path of disobedience at some point in life, or maybe you're walking the path of disobedience right now, and you're like, okay, well, what do I do? We're going to get there. So what's the positive? Like, is this just all a big warning? No. And what I want us all to walk away with today is that God's design for ultimate fulfillment for his creation is in Proverbs 5. Look at verse 3, or look at verse 15. He's telling us to rejoice in the spouse that God gives us by giving ourselves continually and exclusively to each other without restraint. Look at verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern. Flowing water from your own well. Verse 16, should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Guys, I don't know how much clearer God's word can be. Amen? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight and be what? Come on, what's that word? Intoxicated, always in her love. Verse 20 says, why? Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? He uses that word intoxication twice in verse 19 and verse 20. What is intoxication? Intoxication, I think if in context of what we're reading here, is to get intimate with wisdom and get busy with your spouse. Amen? Amen? Alistair Begg says it this way. He says, intimacy in marriage should be exclusive, ecstatic, and constant. Marital love in this text, He's comparing marital love to water and springs of water and fountain and intoxication. It is literally a fresh water spring that leads to an abounding estuary of God's depth and delights. So drink deeply and drink often. And you'd be like, man, that's poetic. Thank you. I know. I appreciate that. But that, it's just God's word here. It's God's word. He's saying, drink of this. Just like, and I read a commentator this week, and man, I was like, man, this is so good. He said, just like Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana, God transforms marriage more sweeter and more richer and more fuller the longer we walk with him. Like, I remember as a young married person, people would come to me and they would go, yeah, just wait till you've been married 20 years. You won't be able to stand the sight of her. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I can't stand the sight of her now. I can't wait. I'm just kidding. No. I was like, man, no, I love her, man. I can't wait to see what this is going to be like. I mean, marriage is beautiful and wonderful the longer that you walk together. What was so amazing about that miracle of turning the water to wine? At the wedding, they usually serve the good wine first, right? And then they wait until everybody is intoxicated, right? And then they give you the cheap wine. And at the end of the wedding, they said, man, you guys, you serve the best wine at the end. And can I tell you, young people, listen to me. It gets better. Young married people, you may be married like 2, 3, 4 years. You're like, what have I done? This is crazy. I know this person. Let's press in, man. Press into Jesus. Read his word. Love one another deeply. Don't give up. Because it gets sweeter with time. My wife and I enjoyed our 20-year anniversary. And I will not be graphic with you. I would just say we were talking and laughing because we're like, man, we didn't know what we were doing at year three. We didn't know what we were doing at year one, but we wouldn't go back and change it for anything because figuring it out was awesome. Loving one another deeply at 5 years into marriage and 7 years into marriage was awesome. And you know who our heroes are right now? People married 50 years, 70 years. We want to spend as much time with them as possible to say, teach me. I don't want to learn about marriage from another 20-year-old or 30-year-old. Are you kidding me? Give me a 50-year-old, 60-year-old, 70-year-old. Tell me how to keep doing this, man. I want to learn from you. I don't want to learn from the 32-year-old that's writing weird stuff for Netflix. Are you kidding me? That's not marriage. I don't want to learn from them who's writing stuff for Amazon Prime. I don't care what they have to say about marriage. I care about the person who's been faithfully serving God and faithfully loving his wife, faithfully loving her husband for 40, 50 years. Man, I want to hear from you. Tell me how to do it. Tell me how to do it. Tell me how to have grace for people who are broken. And hear me. I get this is a hard thing to hear. I understand. And I'm not trying to make light of any of it. I'm just saying, man, listen to what God has to say. God made marriage and the marriage bed for the mutual joy of a husband and wife to be held in honor by all, Hebrews 13 says. So marital love is emotional, physical, spiritual, and sexual. I'm going to give you 10 practical things. I will email these to you. They are not in your notes, but my wife and I, about 5 years ago, penned kind of like 10 practical how-tos for us. Don't get nervous. It's okay, all right? Number one is this. Remember, marriage is God's plan, not yours. So we try to always remember that marriage is a picture of salvation. Number two, marriage is a covenant, not a contract. So we made a covenant with God, not with one another only like a contract. We made a covenant with Almighty God. So anytime that we look at each other and go, you know what, I do not like the way you are right now, and I do not like you right now, but we made a covenant with God, and that's okay. Can I tell you, we have that conversation on about a monthly basis. All right, it is not perfect in the future household. We had a week together, just alone. It was wonderful. Then we had a week with our entire family, and it was not wonderful. All right, and so, all right, and it was awesome, but it was sort of not sometimes. Anyway, so, all right. But we had to remember marriage is a covenant, all right? And then we communicate. Here's the third thing. Communicate as often as you eat or drink. Like literally, every time I put a new glass of whatever to my mouth or a new something that I'm putting in my mouth, I try to communicate something to my wife. I love you, send her a text, something. Say I love you every day. Adrian Rogers said this, dialogue daily, date weekly, and depart quarterly. Number four, kiss each other goodbye. Number five, pray, play, and laugh together, and sometimes all at the same time. Number six, flirt often and with variety and passionately pursue one another. We learn each other's love language and we give it freely. Mine is physical touch. Hers is quality time. We have sacrificed much in our world to love one another, but we do. Number seven, edify privately. This is important. Edify privately and encourage publicly and privately. Encouraging each other in front of our kids, and don't be afraid to disagree and resolve in front of our children. Number eight, selflessly serve together. The couple that serves together stays together. Nine, have sex often. Like, there are times that one of you may not need it as much as the other, and I'll borrow something from John F. Kennedy. He said this, ask not what your spouse can do for you, all right? Ask what you can do for your spouse. Anyway, so the varieties of that are morning, noon, night, sitting, standing, and sleeping. Have fun with that. All right. And then number 10, read the word and pursue Christ. Seek to please Jesus and not each other. All right, last thing, number four, and we're done. Team, you guys go ahead and come up. Number four, rest in the sovereign grace and powerful redemption of our Savior. Look at verse 21. Such a beautiful text. He says, for a man's ways are literally before the eyes of the Lord. I love the way the NIV says it. It says that a man's ways are always before the Lord. Like, you cannot hide anything from God. He ponders all his paths. Verse 22, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for the lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. So as we've talked today, hear me, we could not even begin to cover everything. We can't cover everything. What I can cover is Proverbs 5, okay? So if I haven't hit something where you're at or where you've been, I included some resources online for you. You can go and download those. There's four books that I would highly recommend you read that hit a lot of these topics. If you're kind of looking at it and going, hey, but my situation is this, or my situation is this, can I beg you to do one thing? Will you start with God's word first and not your situation? Okay? You don't need the four books. All you need is God's word. The books will help, but really all you need is God's word. If you will start with what God's word says and apply that to your situation, I promise you, the Holy Spirit will give you strength and wisdom to know what to do. Here's how we respond. If you've looked at this and you're saying, man, I'm just having a hard time here, or I've sinned in this way, okay, confess and repent your sin to God and wisely to a trusted believer. 1 John makes it very clear. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. So no matter where you've been or what you've done, there is perfect redemption for you. Perfect redemption for you. If you're saying, hey, I've gone through the door, I've done the things, I've eaten the wormwood, okay. Confess your sin to the Lord and there is perfect redemption for you, full redemption for you. There's a path that leads to the wellspring of life for you. So receive and breathe in the forgiveness of God. Rest in the arms of your loving and forgiving God, and if you're married, your forgiven spouse. And then run with confidence. That should not say from the Holy Spirit. It should say with the Holy Spirit. I am mortified right now. I am mortified right now. Wow. That is a typo. Somebody didn't catch it. Anyway, run with confidence. We're going to have to pray now. Y'all go ahead and stand. All right. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you. Wow. Thank you for your word and not mine. But God, your word. And Lord, we want to run with confidence with the Holy Spirit, God. And too many of us in this room have run from the Holy Spirit. God, so maybe that's divine and it's right. Too many times, God, I have seen what you want and run after my own way. So God, would you help us all this morning to be able to acknowledge that simply in a safe place, God? None of us in this room are perfect. God, all of us in this room are sinners. And we need your forgiveness, God. We want your picture of what marriage is, so that we can run in that way with it and for it. So God, during this time of invitation, Lord, would you help us to say, no matter where we've walked, God, it is well with our souls. We can only do that if we've trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. So I pray we would receive Jesus if we haven't. God, there are people in this room that need to join this fellowship. Others may need to just come and pray with their spouse or pray for their spouse. God, there's time during this invitation to do all of those things. Others need to be baptized. God, however you want us to respond, God, help us to respond rightly and now. There's no better time to do that than now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come. Our pastors will be standing in the aisles on the side and also in the back if you need to talk and pray with someone.